life that we live truly is the banks of the Jordan, and we are looking forward to that time, that home that has been prepared for those that are faithful. It draws closer and closer each day. We do not know the time of our death nor the day of judgment, but we certainly are looking forward to being with God and being with Christ throughout all eternity. We're glad to have you here this morning. We have some visitors with us. We are thankful that you have taken this time. We hope that the time that we spend together will be profitable in study of the Word of God. The elders have asked me to make one announcement before we get into the lesson this morning, and that is that the Hastings, Mark and Darlene, and I suppose the kids also, all right, and that's Ben and Kelly and David, okay, I got them all right, that they have a desire to place membership with us here at the Knollwood congregation, and after speaking with the elders, and that decision was made, and we are indeed pleased to have them among our number here at Knollwood. So we want to welcome them, and I suppose everybody already knows them anyway. So if you don't, you can introduce yourself after service this morning. For the time that we have together, we want to spend it in talking about is your name written in heaven. We just sang about that particular song there about looking across the Jordan into that land. And we want to talk about just a little bit, is our name written there? As we read through the Bible, from time to time we'll come across an expression that really sticks with us. That really, it's so unusual, it's not easy to forget it. We go back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, and when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a statement that is made there that he sent down brimstone and fire from heaven. And how many times have we heard that expression being used? It's something that sticks with us because it is so descriptive. We have envisioned fire and brimstone coming down from heaven and consuming these large cities there on the plain because of the wickedness of those cities. We can read concerning what Moses had to say to Pharaoh. And this is a phrase that has been repeated down through the centuries of "Let my people go." Moses said this to Pharaoh, and these were God's people. And he said, "Let them go." Again, this sticks with us. We hear these things from time to time. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, there's a passage there that probably everyone who is a member of a family and faithful children of God has heard this particular expression when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That sticks with us because of the dedication and devotion on the part of Joshua and the determination that regardless of what's going to come, he's going to be on the Lord's side. He's going to serve God. There's a very loving statement that is made by Ruth to Naomi in the first chapter in verse 16, where Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you, not to leave thee, nor to return from following after you." And again, we've heard this down through the years, an expression. It's found in the Word of God that sticks with us. David is described as a man after God's own heart in Acts the 13th chapter, verse 22. And I suppose if you were asked to give a description of David, that's exactly what you would say concerning him. That he's a man after God's own heart. And it sticks with us. We remember these expressions for a number of reasons. The description that comes to mind, the devotion, the love that is expressed, the far-reaching implications and the magnitude of what is being said. And I'm convinced that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, there is an expression there that is used by Christ that falls into this category. In the first part of the chapter, we read concerning Christ sending out 70 on what we might say is the limited commission, that they were to go and they were to preach only to the household of Israel, and that they came back, and he gave them power to do certain things. And they returned and they reported unto Christ. And in verse 17 it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And they thought, what a wonderful thing this is. That even the demons who were within the power of Satan, that they had power over the demons. They were able to cast them out. And truly, I guess they thought that it was and it would be a great thing that they were able to do that. But in verse 20, Christ says there's something far more important than that. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, that's an expression that sticks with us, that names are written in heaven. Christ here is saying that it was more wonderful for them to realize that. I don't think he was simply saying, well, you know, don't rejoice over this fact that the demons are subject to you. He says there's something greater than that, something far more important, something that you ought to rejoice over. And that is the fact that your names have been written in heaven. We want to consider that question this morning. As we said in the very beginning, is your name written in heaven? What does it take to put your name in heaven? And what are the consequences of it not being there? Now, your name written in heaven, we want to clarify something here. That in the sense that we're talking about and what Christ says here, this is a very good sense. It's a very good sense. Because, you see, not everybody's name is written in heaven in the sense that Christ is talking about here. There is one sense in which every name is being recorded in heaven, and every deed that we do in our life is being recorded by God. But in this sense we're talking about here, this is a good one. This is where we want our name to be written, as we're going to talk about in just a few moments, in the book of life. We have to realize that, first of all, there is a record being kept of the things that we do. There's a lot of people that don't believe that, a lot of people who don't want to believe that. There are many who think that the things that they are doing, they're getting away with, and nobody's knowing about it. But God knows everything that we do. Every action that we take, every word that we speak, every thought that we think, God is recording it. God knows these things. And even the closest companions that we have on this earth, whether it be husband or wife or someone, they may not know every thought that we have. We may not reveal to them everything that we think, but God knows everything. Every thought in our head, and we are going to give an account to him someday for that. He is keeping a record of what we are doing. And on the day of judgment, we're all going to give an account to God for the things that we have done in this life. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, there where Paul, in the beginning of the epistle to the Romans, is talking about there being no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, one of the things that he says is, who will render to every man according to his works? Every man is going to receive what they've done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, again a passage of Scripture that is quoted many times, proving this particular point we're talking about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil, we're going to give an account of those things. And so we need, as we know, to have the blood of Jesus Christ remove those things that are evil. But we're going to give an account for the things that we have done. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul makes mention there, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, he's talking about it, and I believe it can be understood in two senses. That in this life, many times, if not all the time, we are going to reap exactly what we sow. That's a law that God has set in motion. But certainly it's true on the day of judgment when we stand before him. And if we have sown those things that are evil, that's exactly what we're going to reap. We're going to give an account for it. Everybody is. We're not going to slip by God in the day of judgment. He's not going to lose the record of our life somewhere. He's going to remember it, and we're going to be judged. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 24 and 25, that same writer, the inspired apostle Paul, makes this statement. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality. Over in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 15, there is a statement that is made, and I believe what we have here is depicted for us, a description of the day of judgment and when all people are called before Christ. And verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I believe that John here is describing the day of judgment. And as everybody is called before that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for what we've done. And notice what he says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's two types of books being described here. And I believe one, as he uses the word plural there for books, he's talking the books of our life. The ones that we are writing right now before God. That is going to be open. It's going to be compared with the book of life. And if our name is not found in the book of life, as he says, we will be cast into the lake of fire. There is a record being kept. The Bible plainly points this out. Luke 10 and verse 20, as we just mentioned. But rejoice that your names were written in heaven. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Paul talks about his fellow laborers, and he is commending them for the work that they have done. And he makes the statement, whose names are in the book of life. In the third chapter, in verse 20 of that same epistle, Paul talks about our citizenship, that it is in heaven. In heaven there is, we might say, a roll that is being kept. And those who are true citizens of that kingdom, their names are there. Alien names are not there, but only those who are citizens. And our citizenship is in heaven. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter in verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He's talking about those individuals that have given themselves to Christ. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That church which Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. Those are the ones who are enrolled there. The church then will have its name in the book of life. God has written these things down. You know, many times in the life that we live here, we hear some tragic accident that happens. Some courthouse in some county burned down, and all the records have been gone, have been destroyed. And there's no record of birth or death or marriages or anything. When we get to heaven, that's not going to be the way it is. When we stand before God, the courthouse is not going to have burned down and all the records have been destroyed. God is keeping that record, and it's one that he will call into account when we stand before him. There is a record being kept. Everybody needs to know that. And there is an importance for us having our name enrolled in that book of life, which is in heaven, being kept by God. You know, with many people in this world today, it is important for them to have their names on some kind of roll somewhere, to be alongside somebody else that they think is very important. It's kind of a who's who in different areas and different aspects of life. And for some people, it may be that they want their name enrolled in somewhere as because of the scholastic ability that they have, that they've got a great deal of education. And in the educational field, they have made so many accomplishments. They want their name somewhere enrolled on a who's who of those that are in that field. With others, it's wanting social status. And they want to be mentioned with the most powerful and the most influential people. And perhaps they want their name on some plaque somewhere, on some building that has been erected. And they've been a part of that. That's important to them. And they live and they drive for that kind of recognition in this life. With others, it's they want their name above some business somewhere. With others, it's important for them, maybe in sports, to be a member of the Hall of Fame so that they can be associated with others and the greatness that they have. That's important. Their life is consumed with that. They drive toward that, to be remembered for some accomplishment in this life. With others, it's very important for them to have their names on a church roll somewhere. It may be one of the most influential churches in town, one that has a very impressive building, one where all the important people go. They want to go there, and they want their name listed with everybody else. That's important to them, because I believe some people have the concept that if my name is on a church roll somewhere, then it's also in heaven. God's keeping both of them. But we know that's not the case. We know that God is keeping the one in heaven. Men make out the directories here on this earth. We here at the Knollwood congregation, the men, the elders, the deacons, they're the ones that have made out that list. And we want to, we hope and we think and we believe very strongly that our names are written in heaven. But you know, we as individuals, we as human beings, we make mistakes. And there are perhaps some people's names on rolls somewhere of faithful churches of Christ, but those names don't belong there. And they're not in God's role in heaven. But it's important to a lot of people that their name be written somewhere on some church roll associated with some religious group. Again, that's very important for them. All of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. One place or the other. As we mentioned in the sermon the other day, there's not a place known as purgatory. There's not a place we're going to go to and wait for a while and serve out some kind of punishment like it would be jail, and then we're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't speak of a place such as that. There's going to be one of two places we're going to go after judgment, and that's heaven or hell. And since this is true, let us consider just for a few moments this morning the importance of having our name enrolled in heaven. Let us consider and make a contrast here just briefly between what we might consider the company that we're going to keep in both places, the conditions that are going to be in both places, and the duration of time that is there. First of all, let us consider heaven and the company that we believe firmly is going to be there. Well, we know God's going to be there. We know the one who has created heaven and earth, the one that has brought us into existence and given us every blessing and every good thing, he's going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to be there. The Son of God reigning at the right hand of God, and the day after judgment is going to be turned back over to God. He's going to be there, the one who loved us so much that he gave up heaven to come here and die so that we might live and we might have an opportunity to be with God. He's going to be there. The Holy Spirit, the one who directed the disciples, the apostles in writing the words that we have that are the words of life, they're going to be there. The angels that serve God, Revelation chapter 21 describes to us some of the things about this wonderful place. And we also can assume, although we know that God is the final judge, we can make some judgment based upon the fruits in the person's life. And I think if we look at some of the Bible characters, we might assume safely that they're going to be there also, that Abraham is going to be there, that we are told to be, you know, have the faith of Abraham. And again, if we can judge by a person's lives and the things that they do, I think we can safely make that assumption. He's going to be there. With Moses, with Paul and Peter, with all of those faithful characters of the Bible, David and Daniel, all of these individuals are going to be there because, once again, their names have been enrolled in the book of life. We're also going to be able to be with the company of those who have been faithful unto God down through the centuries. People that we don't even know anything about. Perhaps the first century martyrs. Those people who loved God so much that they were willing to give up their life. Their life meant nothing to them because of the love that they had for God and for Jesus Christ. This is the kind of company we're going to keep. These are the individuals that are going to be there that are enrolled in God's book of life. Now let's contrast that with what's going to be the company found in hell. Well, the first person we could think of, or the first character we could think of, is that of Satan. And Satan is called what? The father of liars and the father of murderers. Here is an individual that doesn't care one thing about us. Here is an individual that wants us to do wrong. He's glad and rejoices when we sin. He's one who loves to see us suffer. He's one that brought suffering into the world for mankind. We can also think, as the Bible says, that the fearful, the liars, the murderers, all of these individuals will be there. And if we could think again of characters, once again, we're not the final judge. I want to emphasize that. But we have the right to make judgment concerning the fruit in the person's life. We could probably safely assume that Judas is going to be there, the one who betrayed God, who betrayed Jesus Christ. We can also assume that probably Jezebel and people like her, the vilest people on the face of this earth, those who care absolutely nothing about that which is good and that which is righteous, they're going to be there. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were buying a house, what kind of neighbors would you want, as we've just described here? I think we understand what we would like. We would like those characters that we would find in heaven. We would want to associate with them. Well, what about the conditions of heaven and hell? Well, heaven is described to us as a wonderful place beyond our imagination. It's a place described of rest. And you know, we have a lot of troubles. We have a lot of work to do in this life. And heaven is going to be a place of rest for us, where there's going to be joy. There's going to be eternal life. There's going to be an opportunity to worship God throughout all eternity and praise Him. Now, to a lot of people, that doesn't sound like a wonderful place. They don't like to worship God and praise Him here, and certainly they're not going to enjoy it throughout eternity. But for those who love to worship God and praise Him, this is going to be a wonderful place where all those who have been faithful can enjoy all the blessings of God. It's going to be a place of peace. This is what heaven is going to be like. Hell is described as a lake of fire. You know, Caesar Creek is not too far from here. It's a pretty good sized lake. Can you imagine that being on fire forever? And you know, when you fall into water, what happens to you? You know, water covers you everywhere. It covers every inch of your body. You know, there's not a place that escapes once you go into the water. Can you imagine a lake of fire such as that? Again, describing it in physical terms. Unquenchable fire. A place of torment. A place where there's the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Of the greatest anguish that we could possibly think of. Those are the conditions found in both places. And the duration? Both of them will be forever. I don't think we can understand what forever is. What eternity is. Because you see, we deal in time. Everything we do is regulated by time. The days, the hours, the minutes, the seconds. Even the minutes are divided up into seconds. The hours into minutes. The days and the weeks and the years. Everything we do is regulated by time. But in heaven or hell, there will be no time. I don't believe we can really understand that, where there is eternity. Our life here is but a vapor, James says in the 4th chapter. And you know, even in this vapor that we have of a life, there's pain. We can endure it. We can endure pain regardless of how long it may last. And it may last a week or maybe a month. We may have a year of pain in our life. We may have a lifetime of pain physically. But we know it's going to come to an end sooner or later. But to know that in hell, pain will never end, again, I don't believe we can understand it like we should. You know, just a comparison between these two places, between the wonders of heaven and the horrors of hell, should cause us to want to scream at the top of our voice, what do I have to do to be saved? What must I do in order to be saved to avoid this place that's known as hell? And to enjoy the wonderful blessings of heaven. It's important for us to have our name enrolled in heaven. Some would ask, well, how do I get it there? How do I get my name enrolled in heaven? I want to put it there. Well, one of the things that we know is that we do not have it enrolled in heaven by our own goodness, by our own righteousness and the things that we do. One cannot be good enough to earn salvation. We just can't do it. If we could do it, then it would have been done long before Christ came to the earth. There would have been no reason for him to die if we could be good enough to earn our own salvation. Perhaps the closest one we might think of is Enoch. And that was because it says God took him. He didn't die. But it says that no man except Christ has been without sin. We can think of Cornelius in the New Testament. The inspired word of God says concerning him that he was a good man, devout. Yet he had to be told what to do in order to be saved. In order to have his name inscribed in God's book of life, he had to be told what to do, regardless of how good he was. We have a lot of people in our day and age who say, well, I'm pretty good. I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I'm a pretty good person. But even in that, we don't earn our salvation. That will not cause our name to be enrolled in God's book of life. It's not merely by being religious either. Again, people have that idea. As long as they're religious, as long as their name is on some church directory somewhere, then everything's going to be fine. They're going to have salvation. But you know, the false prophet that we read about in the book of Revelation, here was somebody who was religious. But we see what his destiny was, and that was hell, the lake of fire, as he was thrown into that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament, they were religious. They did those things that they thought were religious and right in the sight of God, but they were wrong. There are many today who are exactly the same way. But their worship is vain to God because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Our name won't get in heaven just talking about it, thinking about it, or perhaps wishing that our name were there. You know, we do a lot of wishing in this life, or hoping that things are going to happen. But you know, wishing only is successful many times in fairy tales. And we don't live a fairy tale. Experience in life tells us that wishing does not make things so. That if we want it, we've got to work for that thing. And wanting something that I can only do, and wishing for that, is not going to make it so. The only thing that will get our name in heaven, again enrolled in God's book of life, is simply this. We need to obey Christ. We need to obey the commandments that have been given by the Son of God. Look to the New Testament and find out what the will of God is for us and do that. In Psalm 69 and verse 28, David made the statement there that he wanted his enemies to be blotted out of the book of the living and not written among the righteous. Now, I believe he was talking about maybe his enemies here in this particular case, a physical death coming into them. But he also mentions that they may not be written among the righteous, God's book of life, and those that are righteous. The righteous people have their names written in heaven. In that book of life is what we were talking about. In that same context of what Christ is speaking to his disciples there in Luke 10 and verse 20. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because only the righteous are going to be written there. And we know that righteousness can only come by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. For it's God's power unto salvation. It's the only way that we are going to be saved. He goes on to say, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It says, the just shall live by faith. The righteous, then, are those individuals that have their name enrolled in heaven. And to live by faith, the faith that has been revealed by God, is to be righteous. The faith one has will cause that person to obey Jesus Christ, to do whatever it is that they have to do to be pleasing to God in the sight of Christ. It's a faith that is one that is active. It is a faith that will cause them to do something. And as I said, as they contemplate those conditions of heaven and hell, they will want to know, what must I do to be saved? And there's not going to be absolutely one thing or one person that will hinder them from obeying God. Their faith will cause them to obey. They'll obey the gospel, again, which is the power of God unto salvation. Once again, notice what Paul said, this time to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 7 through 9, talking about what is going to happen. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He says those that don't obey the gospel of Christ, those are the ones that God's going to destroy. And verse 9 gives us a description there, everlasting destruction. And that destruction is from the presence of the Lord. And that's always been, again, a good phrase for me. One that I can grasp. That is away from the presence of the Lord. You know, we can think of the vilest place on the face of this earth. We can think of the place where, you know, sin is. Sin is embedded. It's a way of life. People don't want to change. We can think of those kinds of places, and we still know that God's presence is in that. God's presence is in some that are in some of the vilest cities. Even in Corinth in the first century, they were found there. Even in Rome, there were righteous people there. But can you imagine a place where God has withdrawn his presence? How terrible and awful that place must be. God's going to destroy those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This destruction is eternal. It's in hell. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 5th chapter, verse 89, to those who obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. He is the one, we might say, who has written the book on salvation. And he's given that book to us. He tells us what we need to do to have eternal life. He tells us what we need to do to have our names written in heaven. And those commandments, again, are very simple. For the individual that we know is outside of the fold of safety, that alien, someone who's not a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, they must have faith, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then they're a child of God. Then they must remain faithful. Because there's one thing that we note, and we want to note in closing, and that is this. Even though your name has been written in heaven, it can be blotted out of the book of life. God can remove it. It's not, as we use the expression, something that is chiseled in stone. And even if it were, God could change that. It's not written in indelible ink that cannot be erased. Your name can be in heaven, but it can be blotted out. We find what God said to the children of Israel in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 32. And in verse 33, we find this statement that is made. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. That was a warning that was made to the children of Israel. We have now a better covenant based on better promises, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not with animals, but the blood of God and blood of God on the throne. And we find, though, that the same thing can happen to us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, we find that John is writing there to the church at Sardis, and he makes this statement. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He says and gives a warning to the church that those who do not overcome, their names can be removed from God's book of life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, Peter says, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives a warning. He says, we better not stumble because we can lose that. If you do these things, he was talking about these graces that we are to add to our life. If we do these things, we'll not stumble. There's an implication there that if we don't, we will. We can lose an entrance into heaven. There are some things that will cause our names to be blotted out, and we as Christians need to take heed to this every day of our life. If we fail to overcome, as some of them were warned there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, then we can lose heaven as a home. We can lose that wonderful place that is described in the Word of God as a place of peace and rest, of comfort, enjoying all the blessings and the protection of God, where there'll be nothing to fear. We can lose that if we don't overcome temptation in our life. If we don't overcome those problems that will cause us spiritual harm and cause us to stumble before God. If we don't overcome that, then we can have our names removed. Worldliness is another thing. Worldliness can cause us to lose our souls. To have that name that it was once inscribed there be removed by God. The love of this world is going to cost a lot of Christians their souls because they love the things here and the physical possessions that they can have, and they enjoy them more than their worship and their work toward God. It's going to cause some to be lost. There's another warning that is given in that third chapter of the book of Revelation, this time in verse 16. For the church at Laodicea, and some of them were going to lose their soul because of lukewarmness. Because they were neither hot nor cold. And this is going to be the downfall of also many who are children of God. Because they're just simply lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not on fire. They don't have that zeal for God that they need to have. There's a warning that's given that they need to, there in the second chapter, they need to return and find that first love. And there are some Christians who need to do that also. These are some things, then, that are pointed out in the Word of God. We'll cause our names to be blotted out. In conclusion, back to our original question. Is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in that book of life that God is keeping? And again, in one sense, He's keeping a record of everything that we do. But in that book of life, that's where we want our name. Only you can determine what that answer to that question is going to be. Is it written in heaven? You are the only one who can allow God to write it there. He wants to. He desires that. He sent His Son into the world so that your name could be written there and you could enjoy blessings throughout all eternity. He has set forth the conditions, though, whereby you can put your name there. In this life, as we mentioned before, many would do almost anything to have their name on some list somewhere. They desire that. How badly do you desire your name on God's list? If it's not there, then this morning is the time to put it there. And you can, by obedience unto God. By obeying those steps of someone, again, as we mentioned, who is not a member of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His blood, that of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then you need to live righteously and faithfully before God. Has your name been blotted out because of sin that you have committed? And this morning you have an opportunity to correct that situation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is that blood that was shed for us, that precious blood of the Son of God, that is the only thing that can wash away our sins and write our names there. You must have come in contact with this. Won't you do that this morning? The song has been selected. Do what God says. Be obedient to Him. Do it as we stand and as we sing.